Now we're going to turn in our Bibles to our passage for this evening, and we're going to look at the letter of Jude. We're looking particularly at verses 17 to 23, but as I said, I'm going to be looking particularly at 20 and 21. Let me just read for you again the verses. If you have a Bible open in front of you, it'll help, because I'm going to be expounding the text. And you will need to be able to follow as I speak. Let's read them from 17 to 23. This is what Jude wrote. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We began looking at the letter of Jude a few weeks ago, and we noticed that this letter was written, as he says earlier in the passage, he says in verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In other words, there were these people who obviously had false views of the Scripture, had false theology, dangerously false theology. Theology that was contradictory, directly contradictory to the Bible, and led to practices which were rebellious and sinful in the sight of God. There were these people with these views and these lifestyles, and they had, Jude says, crept in unnoticed. They hadn't walked in with trumpets blaring, saying, hey, I hold certain views, and here they are, but they crept in unnoticed, and it seems they began to have an influence upon the churches to whom Jude wrote. And so Jude heard about this, that there were these people, and their influence was like yeast. It was beginning to spread into local churches. We have to be very, very careful, because the devil still does this today. There are people who will walk into our church and claim to be Christians, but they hold views and have practices directly contradictory to the Scripture. And their influence, if we're not careful, begins to spread like yeast, like cancer, throughout the body. And Jude was concerned about this, and so Jude wrote to these Christians to help them deal with this. Now, we've been looking at this for a number of weeks, and we saw that Jude begins by writing about their condemnation. And then Jude writes quite a long passage, we took a number of weeks over this, identifying the marks and characteristics of these people. And that's a passage that goes from verse 8 all the way to verse 16, where he identifies what sort of people they are. What are the marks of these people who deny the Scripture and live lives contrary to the Scripture? And we've looked at that passage over a few weeks. Now, from verse 17 then, the passage that we're looking at this evening, you notice that Jude changes direction. This is now no longer a description of the false teachers. You notice he now addresses his readers directly. But you, he says in verse 17. And the word but, of course, tells us that there's now a change of direction. He has been writing about a certain topic. He has finished writing about that topic and he's left it and is moving to a different topic. And so he begins this section of the letter, but, and addressing the Christians directly, you. So what is he doing here? Well, in these verses 17 to 23, he is telling these Christians how they are to live Christian lives so that they may not be taken in by these people who have crept in unnoticed. He says to these Christians, I've told you that there are some people who have crept in unnoticed into your church. I've told you about the kind of things they teach. I've told you about the kind of people they are, the characteristics, the marks of these people. I've told you about the dangers that they pose to the local church. And then in this passage he says, now you as Christians, you as the Lord's people, you're in danger. And you can't just sit back and say, oh dear, what a shame these people have come into the church. There's not much we can do. There are certain things you must do, he says, so that you don't get taken in. You don't fall victim to these false teachers, to these people who have brought in this evil influence into the life of the local church. There are certain things, he says, you must do. Now, in these verses 17 to 23, he identifies three things that we are to do as Christians. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to spend a bit of time on the first one and the third one, but the majority of my time is going to be spent on the second one. So there are three things we are to do when we know this, that people have crept in or do creep in unnoticed into local churches, bringing evil influence, wrong doctrine, and rebellious lifestyles. There are three things we are to do. And the first is this, we are to remember that we have enemies. We are to remember that we have enemies. That's what he says in verses 17 to 19. But you must remember, beloved. You must remember, he says. Keep this in mind, he says. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So he says, remember the warnings you have heard. Now, of course, it wasn't just the apostles who spoke these warnings. He identifies the apostles in particular because they were the nearest in time to these people and perhaps these churches to whom he was writing. Perhaps they had known Paul and Peter and John and James. We don't know who the readers were, but perhaps they had direct contact with the apostles. So he mentions the apostles, but he could have mentioned Old Testament prophets. He could have gone all the way back into Old Testament history and he could have said to them, remember, right all the way back into the Old Testament, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 spoke about false prophets. Jeremiah spoke about false prophets. And Jeremiah said, there are these people who go around saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And all the major prophets spoke about false prophets. And he could have said, our Lord himself said, beware of wolves who come in sheep's clothing. They look harmless, but they're actually harmful people. So he's simply bringing this to their memory. He's simply saying to them, be alert. Do not be careless in your Christian life with regard to what you watch on YouTube, what you listen to, what you read, who you fellowship with, and what teaching you allow to come into your mind and heart so that it influences you. That's what he's saying. You see, we today have access to all these means. They didn't. They would have traveling preachers who would come. And these traveling preachers would come and they would creep into the local church unnoticed and begin to have an influence. But we have so many other methods, other ways by which we receive teaching. Now, this is a double-edged sword. On the one hand, it's wonderful to have the internet. It's wonderful to be able to listen to teaching on the internet. And there is superb teaching on the internet. You can access wonderful preaching and wonderful teaching on the internet, no question about it. You can access churches where the word of God is honored, where Christ is preached, and there is wonderful teaching. I do this quite a lot, and I recommend others to do it. It does you good during the week to listen to good teaching. So the internet undoubtedly is a great blessing. We have access to books. And again, it's a wonderful blessing. If you've ever been in my house, you will know that there are books everywhere. I love books. And I seem to sort of almost gather books, and daily books arrive in my house, and I just put them around on my table because I love reading books. And books have done me an enormous amount of good. Books have done you good. But we have to be careful, because not everything that goes under the name Christian on the internet is good for you. And not everything that is written by so-called Christians is good for you. God uses the internet, but the devil also uses the internet. And God uses Christian books, but the devil also uses books. And he is simply throwing a little warning here, and he is saying, do not be lacking in discernment. Don't just accept everything that comes under the name Christian. Remember to be very careful, he says. There have been these prophecies. He mentions the apostles, but as I say, he could have gone back to Moses, the Old Testament prophets, and Christ himself. So we have these warnings all the way from the Old Testament, telling us there are false teachers who will seek to influence our behavior by influencing our doctrine, and will seek to plant false doctrine into our hearts and minds. That's the first thing we are to do. We are to remember these prophecies. We are to remember that we have enemies. The second thing that he says, the one that I want to emphasize this evening, he says to them in the second place that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's basically what verses 20 and 21 are saying. You notice he begins again, but you. That's why I think that's the second instruction. The first instruction began, but you, beloved, remember. And then again, verse 20, second instruction begins, but you, beloved. And then he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That is the central instruction of those verses 20 and 21. The phrase that precedes it is the way we are to do it. He says, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, he's saying, these are the means by which you do this important thing. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Do you know that phrase? Keep yourself in the love of God is the heart of the Christian faith and the Christian life. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to know the love of God, and it means to love God. What does it mean to live the Christian life? It means to keep yourself in the love of God. That's it. That is the Christian life. You read the teachings of Jesus, and you see how often Jesus speaks about love for God. And you remember that occasion when somebody, a teacher of the law, came to him and asked him this question. And he said, teacher, what must I do? How must I live my life? Now, I don't know if he expected a long list of instructions, do this, do this, do this, do this. But Jesus said to him, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. This is the summary of the whole law. And you're to love your fellow Christian or your fellow human being, your fellow man, as yourself. But the first command, and he did identify, he said, the first command is this. And then he said, the second is like it. And the first command is this. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He was quoting, of course, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. When you read the words of the apostles, you find that they pretty much say the same thing, that the heart of the Christian life and the heart of the Christian faith is to know that God loves us, to know the love of God, and to have love for God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 12, writes about the centrality of love. And he says, all the commandments are fulfilled in this one commandment, the commandment of love. You read the first letter of John, and John speaks about what it means to be a Christian and how we are to live the Christian life. And you know how again and again John speaks about love. It's very interesting when you read 1 John, 5 chapters, and the letter was essentially written to Christians telling them how they are to live the Christian life. And there are very few instructions apart from love the Lord. I mean, there are other things, but they really flow from this one central instruction. Love the Lord your God. And then comes from it the other instructions that John gives. Love your brothers and sisters. Because if anybody says, I love God, but does not love his fellow men, he's a liar. And John says, do not love the world. Because a person who says, I love the Lord, but actually loves the world, well, the love of God is not in him. He's a liar. So you see, everything that John writes flows from this. Love the Lord. And I bring this before you this evening because it is the heart of the matter. This is the heart of Christian faith and Christian practice, love for God. It's essentially two things. Here is Jude saying, keep yourselves in the love of God. What does he mean? Well, I think he means two things. It means have an awareness, a constant awareness, that God loves you. It's got to begin there. It's this knowledge and experience of God's love. It's to remind yourself daily that God loves you. And it is to experience God's love. I know that some of us are a little bit nervous about words like experience. And we are a bit nervous about people saying, well, we must have an experience of God's love. I personally can't see how we can have love from God without actually having an experience of it. And do you know, God gives experiences of his love to his people. The Bible tells us, this is Paul writing to the Romans. And Paul in Romans chapter 5 is writing about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. There are these passages in Romans chapter 5, chapter 8, where he writes about the experience or the work rather of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And in chapter 5, Paul says that God pours his love into our hearts by his Spirit. That's what he says, chapter 5 and verse 5. God pours his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. It's a very difficult Greek word to translate, that word pours. It's a verb, and it's a very difficult one because it doesn't just mean you take a glass of water and just pour it out. The idea behind it is the waterfall. It's a cascading waterfall. It's huge quantities. It's vast quantities of love coming into our hearts. And our hearts actually feeling loved. To feel loved, that is the Christian life. And we must ask God to do that. We must ask God to visit us by his Spirit. We must ask him to pour his love into our hearts. And we must say to him, Lord, you love me. and I know you love me. And I want that experience of your love. I want joy in my heart. I want my heart to be thrilled with your love. I want my heart to be filled with your love and to be filled with joy because I know that you love me. You know what it's like when you feel loved? Do you remember the first time you met your spouse? And you not only loved them, but you felt loved. And it's wonderful, isn't it? It's a, you know, it's become thing in movies and television programs. The person has discovered love, and they go to the office and they're walking with their heads in the clouds because they feel loved. Become a different person. They start singing and they start noticing, you know, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. It's a wonderful experience. And there's nothing to be afraid of it. God gives these experiences. But it is more than just being loved. What does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? It means, of course, to love God. To live a life of loving God. And this again is something we are to do. We are to wake up daily and we are to say to ourselves, I must live a life of loving God today. My life today must be a life of love for Christ. All that I do today must be out of love for Christ. Every decision that I make today must be made out of love for Christ. You see, that's a wonderful way to live. That is the Christian way to live. Because when we live like that, we actually live Christ-like lives. Do you know that is the way of sanctification? That is the way of holiness. Holiness is the product of a life of love towards Christ. Holiness isn't making a list of things and saying, I mustn't do this, I mustn't do this, I mustn't do this, I mustn't do this. That actually isn't holiness. Holiness is to have our hearts and minds so taken up, so occupied with love for Jesus, and so thrilled with being in love with Jesus, and so taken up with devoting ourselves to him that these other things just fade. Holiness isn't just saying no, 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 no. Holiness is saying yes to Christ and loving Christ and having a heart that overflows with love for Christ. And Jude says, you beloved, in verse 20, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. In other words, he says, you get knowledge and your faith is strengthened and your knowledge of what you believe, your faith is strengthened. And praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't a special type of praying. It's not that there are different grades of praying and there's this grade, this special kind of praying called praying in the Holy Spirit. What it means is asking the Holy Spirit to help you in your praying. It is to have a daily prayer time when we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in our praying. There's nothing sort of, supernatural about it in the sense that it's all otherworldly and it's all in tongues or anything like that. Not we're talking about that here. It is simply saying to the Lord, will you guide me in my praying life that I may pray according to your will? So he says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Focused on Christ, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So you see, it is a God-centered, Christ-centered life lived in the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit. I said at the beginning that these are some of the most important verses in the whole Bible, and they are. Jude, verses 20 and 21, is teaching us how to live the daily Christian life. I wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning. What am I to do? I'm to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. I'm to love him. I have to make a certain decision. What am I to do? I'm to love the Lord Jesus Christ and do that which pleases him because I love him. I'm to be aware of his love for me. And I'm to pray that the Holy Spirit will visit me daily. And the Holy Spirit will pour the love of God into my heart in huge quantities, that I may know his love and that I may love him. And when we do that, we obey the commandments. How can we say on the one hand, I love the Lord Jesus, but I'm going to rebel against him? We can't do that. Once we love the Lord Jesus, our hearts are filled with love. And there is this love relationship. We walk with him daily in love. Well, we obey him, we do things that please him, we seek to honor him in our lives. So Jude's first instruction, how do we live the Christian life, particularly in the light of these people who seek to bring false teaching? Well, he says, you are to remember you have enemies. And his second instruction, he says, you are to keep yourselves in the love of God. Walk with the Lord. A daily walk of love. Keep a love for Jesus burning in your heart and do everything out of love for Christ in the knowledge that he loves you. And then there's a third instruction, and that is found in verses 22 and 23. And the instruction is, be compassionate towards God's people. Be compassionate towards God's people. He says in verses 22 and 23, and have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And what Jude is doing, he is picturing in his mind what is happening in any one local church. And he sees these false teachers have crept in unnoticed. And they've begun to have influence among the members so that their false teaching and their false lifestyle, their rebellious lifestyle is beginning to influence people in the local church. And Jude can see that some of the members are beginning to waver. They haven't gone into false teaching. They haven't gone into rebellious living. But these false teachers are beginning to have an influence on them, and they're beginning to waver. They're not the strongest of Christians. They're not the most well-taught of Christians. They're beginning to have doubts. Am I really on the right path, or is what this person telling me the truth? This person is telling me certain things, and that's not what my pastor has been telling me. Is this person telling me the truth? Have I been on the wrong path? Should I be following this person's teaching? You see, Jude pictures this in his mind, that there are some who will doubt. And so he says in verse 22, have mercy on those who are wavering. There are people, he says, in your local church, and they've come under the influence of false teachers, and they're beginning to waver, they're beginning to doubt. Don't despise them. Don't reject them. Don't just put them off. Don't hate them. Have mercy upon them. Now, of course, have mercy means more than just saying, well, I have mercy on that dear brother. He's been listening to teaching on the internet, and the teaching has been really influencing him. Oh, I have mercy upon him. Having mercy, of course, means taking action. In the Bible, there's no such thing as mercy that is not accompanied by action. So having mercy means take action. It means go and see that person when the lockdown is over and you're able to visit. Go and see that person. And go and talk to that person. Talk to them very directly if you have to. And say to that person, you're obviously interested in Bible teaching because you were listening to this person. Why don't we meet? And we can look at the Bible together. And you obviously want fellowship with others because you started having fellowship with these people. Why don't we meet? We can have prayer together. and we can fellowship with each other. So he says, have mercy on those who doubt. And then he pictures others who have actually been led astray by these false teachers. So he's first of all addressed those who are doubting, who are wavering, who haven't started following them, but are wavering. But then he also realizes there will be people in the local church who have been taken into this false teaching, who have followed false teachers. And he gives instruction in verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. And I think he's speaking about the same people when he says, to others, show mercy with fear. I think that's the same group he's thinking of there. Those, he says, who have actually been influenced by the false teachers, he says, save them as out of the fire. Because they have gone into false teaching. So don't just say, oh, what a shame. That person in our local church, that young Christian, recently baptized, and they went on the internet, and they found this American evangelist or a British teacher, and it's all heresy, but it's beautifully put together, and all seems to come from the Bible, and they quote the Bible, but it's all heresy, and they've been led astray, and they've started following that false teacher. What a shame. Well, let's forget about him. And he says, you don't do that. You don't just say, well, that young Christian has been led astray. Let them go. You don't do that, he says. You save them by snatching them out of the fire. You actually go after them. And you reason with them. Now you do it in love. You don't get into a horrible argument which turns into a shouting match. But he says, you go and see them. You notice the instructions there. Show mercy with fear. Why fear? Well, you might be led astray by them. So be on your guard, but show mercy to them. So you go to this person and you say, I notice that you're always talking about a certain preacher who appears on the internet. I notice you're always quoting books by a certain writer. And I notice you're expressing certain views. And I want to tell you those views are heretical. They are contrary to God's word. They promote practices which are rebellious against God's word. And you then reason with that person. You pray for that person. You read the scriptures with that person. You seek to win them back to the way of truth. We are to have compassion towards God's people. He says, don't just leave them, but save them. Hating even the garment stained by flesh. I think that's talking about the teaching that they received. So he says, you don't embrace the teaching they received. You hate the teaching they received, but you seek to win the one who has been led astray. So that is his instructions on how these Christians are to behave in the light of the fact that these false teachers have crept in unnoticed. They are to remember they have enemies, all these prophecies. They are to keep themselves in the love of God. And they are to be compassionate towards all God's people, those who are wavering and those who have been led astray. Let's pray together.